What an absolutely beautiful day to gather as a church. I'm super excited about bringing you this message. My name is Kyle Zimmerman. What I really appreciate about this church is that when someone comes up to preach, they say something like, no one ever says, I'm the senior pastor. They usually say, I'm just one of the leaders here. And I love that about our church, that the humility and the leadership. I don't really have a title. Youth guy is what I've been getting called or said to people, but I was like, youth guy just doesn't have a good ring to it. So then I get my students give me recommendations to get jobs or get scholarships, and youth guy doesn't look real good. And so I just started to put youth ninja on there. I got an email from Aaron Paris, our new church administrator, and she says, give me your name, your title, how many hours you work, and Kyle Zimmerman, Youth Ninja. So if anyone calls, if you're trying to get a job, students, and they call the church saying Youth Ninja, she'll be, yep, that's our Youth Ninja. Yep, absolutely, officially. So I'm Kyle Zimmerman, Grace Gathering Youth Ninja. We have lots of Youth Ninjas running around here. I'm just one of them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would be among us today, that this would be your time. I pray that you would shut me up so that you can speak. I pray that this would be all about you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O God Most High. This is your time. In your name, amen. I'm going to pose a question to you today, and I want it just to marinate. So in every group of Christians, it could be a church, it could be a youth ministry, it could be an organization. In any group of Christians, there's usually a handful that rise to the surface as like you characterize them. They have passion for God. I mean, they are just consumed with Jesus. And then there's the rest. So I pose to you this question: what is their source of passion? And you can't say, well, that's the Holy Spirit, because we all have that. All believers have that. You can't say, oh, it's Jesus. We all have that. So what is it about these people that just characterizes them as passionate? They have passion for God. I've asked this question to several of the people that I felt were very passionate about God, and I got virtually the same answer, but I just kind of want it to marinate and think about, what's the answer to that question? Why are they so passionate? While you're marinating on that, I want to bring a few fun facts about the Zimmerman family into play. I have a beautiful wife named Amber. She's awesome. She's the love of my life. We've been married 19 years. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Not doing it for that, but thanks. So basically, Amber and I were on our first date together, but we weren't together. We were on a double date, and we had partners that we weren't together. So forgive me. How many of you went to church camp when you were little? Raise your hand. Okay. So a lot of you know what I'm talking about. So church camp, where I went, there was always those few girls you were after. And so I had what's called, forgive me, this is my 18-year-old self saying this, but it was the camp hottie. Okay, so I was with the camp hottie, and my best friend took Amber on a date. Now, this was Amber's first date ever, like ever. So when we got there to pick her up, like mom and dad are like taking pictures, and she's like posing, and like, what is going on? Are we on prom or something? Oh, it's her first date. Oh, okay. So I was on Amber's first date. I just wasn't with Amber. So then I started showing signs of just wanting to get to know her. And as soon as my best friend saw that, he was mutual friends with both of us. He warned Amber right away. And he was absolutely right. I was mad at him for it, but he was absolutely right. I was kind of an idiot in high school. Please forgive me. But he was totally right. So he warned her about me. So we started a friendship around November, December of 1993. So it was Valentine's Day, 1994. She was dating another guy at the time, But I'm like, I'm just going to see what happens. So I get Amber a Valentine's Day present. We're not dating at this time. What was even better? Now, it was nothing cool or exciting. It was literally like a brown lunch sack with those little hearts in it. They say, be mine and all that stuff. And I was pretty bold. I put wedding bell stickers all over the outside of it. And she's dating another guy at the time, but I'm like, hey, I'm going for broke here. What was even better is that her boyfriend didn't get her anything for Valentine's Day. Like, what? Exactly. Oh. Open door, right? Total open door. So she broke up with him. I got this date. So our real first date, the one actually with me, I did it up, man. Buffalo wings and ribs, Baskin Robbins, and we finished it up with tokens and tickets. I mean, super romantic, right? Had a lot of fun. So we further our relationship, and I'm not exactly sure what date it was. I guess we're 3 or 4 months into it, and I really like this girl, but I was a senior in high school, and it was the senior summer right before you go to college. So I was gearing up to go to college in Chicago, and she still had 2 more years of high school left. So I knew that probably this thing, but I was just hoping, but maybe come, but I'm kind of thinking, I think we were both kind of thinking, and this is terrible, and I don't teach my students this, but I was thinking summer fling, okay? But I really liked her, okay? But, so forgive me, once again, it's so bad. And I was feeling it, so I decided I'm gonna tell her I love her. So now my wife lived very sheltered. I took her, she was 16 years old, I took her to her first movie theater ever at 16. So, and she was a Disney fanatic, so of course, Lion King had just come out. I know that so dates me. But Lion King had just come out, and I'm like, this is my chance. Like, I'm going to do it. So we're in the back row of Lion King, her first movie theater experience ever. She is on cloud 9 watching this brand new movie, and I lean over and I whisper to her ear, I love you. Now, if you've ever done this before, you realize that you are on pins and needles until you get a response. So I could be ignored. The worst thing one of the worst things you could hear is like, thank you. Like, that's awful. Like, and so I'm just like, please say it back. Please say it back. Please say it back. And I get that, I love you too. I'm like, yes. So I'm in. So I went to Chicago up to college, and I was thinking summer fling, and when we left, I thought, well, there's going to be a whole campus full of females, and I think she pretty much thought it was over, and I cried for 2 straight weeks at college. Oh my gosh, I'm so sad. And I guess one of her weak moments, she ended up saying yes and married me, and we were married 19 years. We have 5 children, and I'm so grateful and thankful for her. So grateful and thankful for her. But here's the deal. Like, when I was 16 years old, my dad was 40 when I was born. So he had a lot of older friends and uncles and grandfathers and things like that. And so they would always drag me as a teenager to these 50-year wedding anniversaries. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, and as a teenager, they're not so cool. Like now they're awesome and it's so special and we cry and it's awesome. But like as a teenager, like get me out of here. So this is what always happens too. The guy who's been married 50 years grabs a microphone and he says these words. I love you more than the day I married you, and you're more beautiful to me than the day I married you. And I always thought to myself, now this was my teenage self, you are so full of it, dude. Like, she is standing right next to her. Look at her. Like, you're such a liar. And so this was my thinking as a teenager. And now I stand before you as 41 years old, and I absolutely get it, bro. I get it. I married my wife for several great reasons, but I love my wife today for way different reasons. Like, way different reasons. Like, I love her to the very core of her being. Like, we can be in a situation and something happens and we just look at each other and we know what each other's thinking. I mean, we finish each other's sandwiches. And I love her from the deepest, most innermost part of my being. For those of you who are born before 1960, you don't understand what I'm talking about sandwiches, but that's okay. So I know her in a way different way than I knew her when I was dating her, when I first married her. And I am smitten by that woman because she is an amazing woman of God that has grown in faith and has supported me through so many stupid decisions that I've made. And I'm so grateful for her. But it's a different knowing than when I married her. I knew her. I definitely knew her. We dated her for 4 years before we pulled the trigger, and I caught some flack for that. But now, I have to say, last night, I had so much fun. We were in bed talking, and then I told her I was going to tell her. I'm not going to tell the story, but I told her I was going to tell a story that's super embarrassing for her. And I was acting like it was no big deal. No, it'd be fine. Like, that, it's fine. Like, no, you can't tell that story. Absolutely not. I'm like, no, it's totally fine. They'll understand. No, Kyle. No. I kept it going for like 10 minutes, man. And after I let it, I laughed for probably another 30. It was great. We're up at 2 a.m. last night, and I am rolling in bed. It was great. So sorry about that. So what I want to talk to you about is passion for God. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read a scripture to you. If everyone would turn to Luke 7. Luke 7, I think, epitomizes when I think of passion for God. I think of Luke 7. Verse 36 is where we're going to start. We're going to go all the way down to verse 50. I don't know if you can read that on the screen. Hopefully you can. Note to self, let the tech guys who know what they're doing make PowerPoint slides from now on. But hopefully you can read that. So Luke 7:36 says this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's several things to note from this passage of scripture that just oozes passion. This woman had a reputation in the community. Literally, the little title of this section in your Bible, those aren't inspired by the word of God, inspired by God, by the way, those are just there for reference. But it says a woman, the sinful woman, I think, in my Bible. And so literally her entire life, her entire characterization of herself was that of a sinful woman. She was known as someone who is debased, who is less than, who has made terrible decisions her whole life to the point where she is known in the community as a sinful woman. What I also want to note is that she pursued Jesus. When she found out where he was, she went there. She wasn't waiting. She went immediately and she pursued Jesus. Another thing I want to note is that she came prepared. She didn't come empty-handed. She came with gifts. She knew who she was and she knew who she was approaching. She broke the perfume and poured it on his feet. And the next thing I want to know is that she came to him no matter the cost. So if you just think about this, first of all, she's a woman in the Jewish society who came to a religious leader's house unannounced, uninvited. Think of the scorn and the shame that took place in her heart, the embarrassment as she entered through that door with everyone else as being religious leaders. The air must have just escaped the room. What is she doing here? She overcame the socioeconomical statuses. She pursued Jesus. She went in right to the teacher. Not only that, she made a fool of herself, weeping and weeping over her sin, and then drying the tears with her own hair. And then kissing his feet? Like, all of this has to be such a spectacle. And the stares have to be so, doesn't Jesus know who's touching him? That she's a sinful woman? But then I thought about it. And I thought about, that's me. That's me. I'm that woman. So full of sin as a teenager, even though I grew up in the church and I knew the right things to say, and man, I had the religious steps down. My heart was full of pride and bitterness and arrogance, and it was sick. And I didn't find Jesus until I was in college on that cockroach-infested dorm on the second floor in the hardwood on my knees at 2 a.m. when I found Jesus for real. And it wasn't a list of rules anymore. It wasn't a religious system anymore. It was about knowing him. And for the next weeks that went on, the mantra I just kept saying over and over again was, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, God. I've known of you for my whole life, but I want to know you. And it was a completely different thing than this system that was set up where I go to church once a week and I spectate. And so I am her. And when I found the person who was my solution, I broke and I wept over my sin and I came to him. And so she knew who she was, but it didn't stop her from coming to the solution to weep and to be broken over our sin. Like, when is the last time that we wept in brokenness over our sin? That's passion. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He was smiling that day and he forgave her sin. She went in a sinful woman and came out a new person. Her sins were forgiven. She was washed clean. She was made new. And everyone else who has been forgiven little watching this was judging it. When she found real Jesus, she knew him more than anyone in the room at that point, kissing his feet. That's such an intimate, there's no other way to say, but that's just an intimate setting. Kissing the feet of a savior, the one who literally holds your forgiveness in his hands and can grant it. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. That makes me super excited. This is a picture so intimate of a broken woman being real and honest with herself and going into the presence of Jesus seeking to be changed. And she gets what she's looking for. I want to take you to another piece of scripture. If you notice, that woman was just with Jesus and he changed her. What it took was the presence of Jesus. It took brokenness over her sins, and it changed her entire life at the feet of Jesus. Let's go to Acts 4. So you can just watch the screens if you can't go there. If you have a smartphone, you're already there. Now, this is a passage of scripture that I love because it's so anti, what's the word? There's a word for it. Yeah, and I don't have that word right now. It's just different than what we would think. Counterintuitive. I can always count on Tim Smith. Can't you always count on Tim Smith? Absolutely. Love that guy. Okay, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness, okay, let me set, first of all, before we read that, let me just set the stage really fast. To get this, you have to really understand. So, Peter and the Pentecost just happens, Acts 2, the Spirit falls, 2,000 people, 3,000 people come to know Christ on that day, the 3,000, right? And then they go right, they go to the temple, Acts 4, there's a lame man, silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to you, be healed in the name of Jesus. Lame man is healed, everyone sees it, because of that, he's like, what are you looking at us for? We're just men, it was Jesus who healed him, that's awesome. And then they get in trouble, they get pulled in front of the chief high priest and the rulers and the council, and they have to give an account for why they did this and why they're preaching. So what do? This is what they say. And I lost my spot. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So we've got extreme boldness, uneducated, untrained men. I love it. Because everyone knows God can't use you unless you have a Bible degree, right, guys? Uneducated, untrained men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Then they threatened Peter and John some more. Stop talking about this Jesus guy. And then in verse 18 again, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to God? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. I can't help it. It's all about him. All of life is about him. Why would I stop teaching or speaking about him just because you told me to? All of life revolves around him. They had been with Jesus. When we go into the presence of Jesus, when we go into the throne room of the Most High God, when we go into the secret place, he changes us. He changes us as who we are. It's not some magic, mystical thing where we walk out, he stamps us, and we leave. But we were built for relationship. From the very beginning of time, we were built for relationship with God. What did Adam do at the very beginning before he sinned? He walked with God in the cool of the day. It was all about intimacy. It was always about relationship. When you go into the secret place, God changes us. When I go into the secret place and I converse with God and he speaks back to me, and I sit in his presence and I wait. He changed me. I come out a different man. And nobody can take any credit after they're grown in their faith because they have to look back and go, actually, it was Jesus the whole time. So taking pride about your spirituality is really, really pointless. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So let me just hypothesize here. If I brought a crate of plutonium, do you guys know what plutonium is? And I placed it right in the middle of the room. First of all, you all should run. And second of all, let's just say that I just decided to stand by it all day, all night. I stood by it for a week. Now, I am going to be affected by that plutonium. You guys know what plutonium is, right? It's what Doc stole from the Libyans in Back to the Future, if you remember. It's a highly radioactive substance, okay? Plutonium. So if you stand next to it for any length of time, you are going to become radioactive. It is going to affect you. It is going to change you. You have no, there's no way around it. And here's the cool part. When you leave, you are radioactive, and you are going to give off radioactivity onto other people, okay? It's the same thing as the quiet, as the secret place. When you go there and you spend time with God, and the reason that I'm saying, and I have evidence, that Moses, when he went up on the mountain and he spent 40 days with God, when he came down, his face, he was different. His face radiated the glory of God. He was radiant. And then in the tent of meeting later on in Exodus 33, he again, the cloud of fire, when he goes into the tent of meeting, and it says this, God spoke to him like a friend. Spoke to him face to face like a friend. And when he came out again, his face was radiant. The people were like, whoa, turn off your face, bro. And he had to, they had to put a veil over his face so that it wouldn't affect them. When we go into the secret place, when we pursue God, when we sit at the feet of Jesus and just begin to kiss, we get changed. We can't help it. The problem is we don't spend enough time there. We just don't. If we did, we'd look different. So the answer to my question at the very beginning is that those who are passionate about God, they know him. They know him through intimate time with him. And when you have intimacy with God, you are passionate about it. You can't help but talk about the things you've seen and heard because you've talked with him face to face in the quiet place. This is the intimacy. This is what we want. And so if it's just religion, see, I know people, see, the Pharisees thought they had eternal life because they had the scriptures. But Jesus said, it's the scriptures who testify of me. It's always been about Jesus. Genesis to Revelation, all it's been is about Jesus. Genesis through Malachi, talking about the coming Jesus. Matthew through John, it's talking about Jesus and the life of Jesus. Acts through Jude is all about pointing back to Jesus. And then Revelation is about the coming Jesus. So everything, Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus. Why do we think our life is any different? Everything's about him. Intimacy with him. So when I went from knowing of Jesus to knowing him, it changed my life forever. And then all I wanted to do was know him. I count everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything was lost. The dung heap, it's worthless. It's rubbish. It's all about him. Intimacy. Intimacy with him is everything. So I've got, as long as we've nailed that down, that passion comes from intimacy and those who are the most passionate. And let me also say that it's not the extroverted people that are the passionate ones. Anyone can be passionate about Jesus. It's not the people who shout loud or are very extroverted with their faith. That's not what I'm talking about. God is more interested in 1 hour of servant than 10 hours of jump around and worshiping him. He's more interested in you loving him with all your heart, mind, body, soul, everything, soul, strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he's interested in. That's first. And then it's love your neighbor as yourself right after. So I'm gonna give you some things that I think in this day and age in America, I call them intimacy killers. Intimacy killers. The first intimacy killer is distraction. I think we all can relate to this. I can relate to this. These gosh darn technological smartphone devices are killing our spiritual life. And I'm not just saying like there's a whole overarching conspiracy to take away our spiritual life. I'm saying we let it happen. I mean, if you're like me, man, I find myself going in for 30 seconds, scroll, 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 and I find myself an hour later, I'm still scrolling or I'm still stuck on the same app that I was before. And then at the end, when my spiritual life isn't doing good, I'm saying, I've just been so busy. I mean, you can't tell me that we're not distracted. Netflix is killing us. And I'm not saying these things are evil or bad. You understand what I'm saying. But if we're sacrificing our intimacy with God on the altar of Netflix and Candy Crush? Lord, help us. For me, it wasn't Candy Crush, it was Bejeweled something or other. And as I'm preaching to the youth, I get convicted before my sermon, and I'm like, I gotta get rid of this thing. Because I literally probably had documented, I'd say 20 hours in 3 weeks' time. Like, that is a crime. And you can't tell me that's not sin. That's sin. And I had to repent. And in the middle of momentum at the youth group, I had one of the students delete the app right in front of everybody. Boom, gone. Everybody clapped. It was pretty cool. But that's what we need to do. We need to kill those distractions. Because what's it all about? It's all about Jesus. But most of our time goes to social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever else, Snapchat. Once again, they're not bad. They just distract you from him. And if you're just, I mean, kids who come to me and go, man, I just don't feel close to God. I ask them a series of questions and then they begin to get it. So how long do you spend on social media? How long do you spend on this? How long do you spend on this? If you take advantage of those small little bits of time, you're gonna have to forgive me. So in college, we didn't have smartphones when I was in college. So we took little New Testament Bibles and we would duct tape the binding of them, like up, and we'd put them in our back pocket and we took them everywhere we went, like everywhere. And forgive me, we called them our butt sweat proof Bibles. And this was so important to my spiritual life, I'm not even joking. Because it was the 10 minutes between classes. It was the 15 minutes at cafeteria after I'm done eating, but I still have some time. It's the time where we're waiting for the doctor. It's the time, pull it out and read, and we are engaged with God. Lord, please speak to me through this scripture, and boom, I'm in it. I'm in the secret place. We need to take the time. You guys have it on your phones. You have access to it. Delete all the stuff except the U version, and you're good. That's all you need. We all know we're not doing that. But it's really important that you understand that that literally could be one of the biggest proponents from you becoming intimate with the Most High God. I think I need to say that. Second is busyness. I heard a preacher say, busy is the new lazy. And he's so right. Because you can get away with pretty much anything. Is all you have to say is, I've been so busy. That's all you have to say. And I get it. Because we're all busy. But is that going to be an excuse for the king? For intimacy? And we all know the same people who are saying I've been busy are the same ones playing Candy Crush. And the same ones who are watching Netflix. Or whatever it is that your hobby happens to be. Busyness. Francis Chan, I love Francis Chan. Every time I listen to a sermon of Francis Chan, he literally right crosses me to the face spiritually. And I love him for it. But he said, I didn't put the quote in here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding in things that don't really matter. That's so true. We might be the best at something that absolutely does not matter. But I'd rather try and fail at the things of God. Martin Luther said concerning busyness, I gotta love Martin Luther. I mean, way before his time. Said, I'm so busy today, this is his quote, I'm so busy today that if I don't spend 3 hours in prayer, I'm never going to get everything done. That just flips everything that we know about life on its head. That we'd want to be dependent on the king, don't we? For everything. We don't want to depend on our fleshly gifts for anything. I just want to be so dependent on God for everything. That we need to just be in the secret place. Because we know that if we spend time in the secret place, we're going to be changed. And as we change, we're going to change our surroundings. We're going to influence others. And it's going to be all because of him. Number 3 is misplaced identity. This is not believing who God says you are. Not believing you are who God says you are. Because you've got some idea in your head that you've messed up too much. You've done too much bad stuff. You got too many hang-ups. Your past sins, your current situation. I'm not good at this. I'm just not good at reading the Bible, or I'm just not good at interpreting, or I'm just not, or whatever hang-up that it is. And that's the tool that the enemy is using right now to keep you from intimacy, is to get you to believe you're not a son. You're not the apple of his eye. You're not his beloved. You're not adopted into his son. You're not good enough. But he is drawing us into intimacy. He's always been doing it. He is longing for intimacy with you as he longed with intimacy with Adam. But as soon as we see ourselves in a different light than God says we are, and we need to believe the word, it's going to keep us from intimacy. Fourth is a wrong perception of God. God is the guy that has a lightning bolt in his hand that's waiting for me to screw up so he can tag me with it. Like, if we think about God that way, that's going to kill your intimacy. If we see God as this king and all we are is just this lowly little piddly nothing, sometimes it's good to be in that position because he is the great king and we are a piddly nothing. But if we stay there and we never come into sonship in who he says we are, if we never understand that he's clothed us with the royal robes, that we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, that he has given us his spirit in order to do good works for him, if we don't come into that, if we understand God as an ogre, or if we understand God as a little peon, or we understand a God like a slot machine where we put our coins in and pull and really hope it works out. Maybe if I just pray and pull this lever, it'll work out good for me. God wants intimacy with you. God wants to give good things to his children. If my son asks me for a bread, I don't give him a stone. Or if he asks me for a fish, which he's never done, I won't give him a snake. God gives good gifts to his children. Number five, and this is a big one, habitual sin. Habitual sin. If you are struggling or wrestling with sin right now, I just realized I'm way over, guys, but I'm going to continue. Is that okay with everyone? Just really quick. Habitual sin. If you are wrestling with sin or addiction or anything like that right now, that's going to be a roadblock between you and intimacy. That has to come just like the sinful woman and come at the feet of Jesus and kiss and be broken over your sin, and you can get forgiveness and you can get freedom. It can be porn. It can be drugs. It can be gossip. It can be something small. It can be anger. Whatever that is, that habitual sin is going to keep you from the intimacy. And the last one is a divided heart. A divided heart. This is something that is on the throne instead of God. This could be someone or something that is in God's place. It can take you out of the game in intimacy. Because if he's not on the throne, it's going to be really hard to have intimacy with him. If you got something in place of him, the very first commandment was, love the Lord your God. No, I'm sorry. It was, have no other gods before me. Get your stuff right. And have no other gods before me. So if there's something in place of God, if there's an idol in your life in place of God, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill your intimacy. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's an absolute promise. If you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you want your life to be one that is characterized by passion for God? Do you want to be able to be dropped into any context and have an impact for the kingdom? I do. But it cannot happen with us not being in the secret place. We can't have an effect on, we can't go out on our own flesh and affect this world positively for the kingdom. It'll be empty. But if we want power, we spend time in that secret place. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I just pray that this would be a day of change. This would be a time where we actually get out of the rut that we're in and we put our life on the line. We actually make changes as a participant instead of a spectator. that, Lord God, that you would be our all in all, that we would be pursue intimacy, Lord God, and you promised us to reciprocate. Lord, I just pray that this church as a whole would be just full of power because we have people spending time next to the spiritual plutonium. In your precious name, amen.